spent time on it. But the purpose of spiritual gifts was for what reason?
To confirm
the word. And what passages, two passages come to mind that you would go to, and it's never going to change. So if you commit it to memory now, you'll always remember. Just need to show what the purpose of spiritual gifts was. Good job. Mark 16, verse 20. Good job, Rolls. And then what other passage?
Hebrews 2, 1 through 4.
Good. So you've got Mark 16, 20. It's never going to change. And Hebrews 2, 1 through 3. And then these other passages that we're not going to go back and look at, because we already have. John 14, 15, 16. Acts 1, Acts 2, and Acts 8, and Acts 19. And then what chapter's in 1 Corinthians?
For what?
For spiritual gifts.
12.
Good.
12.
Good. 13. And one that we're going to look at briefly tonight, which I think is fair. It's fair to bring up. Folks don't like it when you study with someone who's charismatic and they think that spiritual gifts continue today. But it's a passage that is in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And we'll get there tonight. But why, much like we do John 14, 15, 16, why take 12, 13, and 14 of 1 Corinthians as a unit?
What they are.
Yeah.
And the other one, the duration.
The list, the duration that we talked about last week.
Yeah.
And then, chapter 14 deals with the regulation of them. Especially when he's talking about tongue speaking. Because he talks about what you speak must be able to be understood. You would think that people would maybe latch on to that today and would read 1 Corinthians chapter 14. This one talks about the promise. These chapters do. And then these specifically, as Paul opens up 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it says that concerns spiritual gifts, I will not have you to be ignorant. And then the confirmation of them. How do you know that not one person outside the apostles had all the gifts? We covered that too. Good job. If those kind of things stick in your mind through this study, then I feel like the study's been profitable. But I do want us to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I want us to do three things tonight. There's one, I want us to kind of look at the regulation of them. Lastly, if we have time, I want us to think about the demonstration of them. So the regulation, the demonstration, and then number two, it'll come to mind. Someone read for us 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and we're going to make our way through it, but at least read the first 15 verses for us. 1 Corinthians 14, 1 through 15.
Pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God. For no one understands, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries. The one who prophesies speaks to men for edification and exhortation and consolation. One who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but one who prophesies edifies the church. Now I wish that you all spoke in tongues, but even more than that you would prophesy. And greater is one who prophesies than one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may receive edifying. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking in tongues, what will I profit you unless I speak to you either by way of revelation or of knowledge or of prophecy or of teaching? Yet even lifeless things, either flute or harp, if producing a sound, if they do not produce a distinction in the tones, how will it be known what is played on the flute or on the harp? For if the bugle produces an indistinct sound, who will prepare himself for battle? So also you, unless you utter by this tongue speech that is clear, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. There are perhaps a great many kinds of languages in the world, and no kind is without meaning. If then I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be to the one who speaks a barbarian, and the one who speaks will be a barbarian to me. So also you, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church. Therefore, let one who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What is the outcome then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the mind also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the mind also.
Good job. Appreciate that. So he talks about specifically two gifts in these first 15 verses. Two gifts of the Spirit, which was what?
Prophecy and tongues.
Prophesying in tongues. Why would he say that I would rather you prophesy than speak in tongues? He gives the reason. What was the reason for that? Remember that. The content. Let's back up and I'll ask this before we even launch into that. Why, after spending the time that we've looked at so far and making the point that spiritual gifts was going to come to an end, now about it, faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity, and he talks about whether there be prophecies, they'll fail, whether there be tongues, they'll cease, whether there be knowledge, it'll vanish, it will vanish away. And we make the point that those things was going to come to an end. Why would now he spend an entire chapter telling them of a spiritual gift that they ought to do? I thought we said they were going to come to an end. Someone harmonize that for us.
At the time that he said this, they needed a he thought that they benefit more from the prophecy than from speaking in tongues.
Good. At the time, which is key, because that sets what?
The duration again.
Yeah, it sets the duration. He's going to talk about the duration, chapter 13. But it sets the context. And the time, at the time that Paul was saying this, there was the exercising of spiritual gifts. And again, how long were they going to last? What was their time frame, the duration of it?
Till that which was perfect was come.
That's obviously because of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the completed revelation. What was prophesying again? And how was prophesying something that would edify? He gives the answer there. Prophesying was to do what?
Foretell.
Yeah, to
foretell. Prophecy was the message of God was sent through prophecy.
Good.
And they didn't have a completed written record, so that would have benefited them all as a whole.
Good. It was the making known of that which was not revealed, and that stood to edify who more?
All.
To edify everybody. But that was prophesying was different than speaking in tongues, because speaking in tongues was for what purpose, and who did that benefit?
Only the one that understood the language.
Only the one that understood the language. Now, some versions, and I know the one that Ray was using, doesn't do what the King James Version does, and that's okay. Just remember the context of it, because the King James Version italicizes a word before tongue, and that was what?
Unknown.
Now, sometimes when you talk to people who are in charismatic religions who believe in speaking in tongues, they think that the Bible is talking about a tongue that no one understands, period. Not legitimate. It's just you have no idea what language it is. Is that so in the New Testament?
No, but if that be the case, then they wouldn't know what was being said next.
Yeah. How do you know that the tongues in the Bible, which is languages, there was a word, Ray, that in verses 10 and 11, the King James Version says voices. Did you ever say languages?
Yeah, great many kinds of languages in the world.
Yeah, languages. New King James Version says languages too. But that's all that the tongues were various languages. How did we know that they were understood? In other words, they were legitimate languages.
It goes on to say, none of them were without, I don't know if King James says, but maybe King James says significance or meaning. They all had meaning.
Good. How do we know in the first century that they were legitimate languages that were spoken whereby people could understand what was being said? Good. Acts 2. What key phrase did he talk about in Acts 2? That we know that when the apostles spoke in other languages, other tongues, the Bible says it appeared unto them like as a fire, divided tongues, like as a fire. Good job. How hear we them in our own tongue or language the wonderful works of God? Then verse 13, wherefore let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What's the significance of when he says pray in an unknown tongue? What point is he making in the context that he's been making verse 9 following?
What he's getting at, if he's speaking in a language that nobody understands, he needs to keep it to himself because there's nobody there to explain it.
Yeah. Overall, Arjun's point is that they must be understood. That's the point. If it's spoken and it's not understood, then it doesn't profit anybody anything. And when people today who claim that they speak in tongues, can you understand what they're saying?
No.
Then why speak it? And it's just a heavenly language. Not so. What language? I made the point last week after class that the whole purpose of speaking in tongues in the first century was for what purpose?
Spread the gospel.
To spread the gospel. It tore down the language barriers. And so you could go into these various places, as they did in Acts 13 and following, and preach the gospel in those languages. Any thoughts about that? It's a whole point that he's making that must be understood. Not like verse 32 is a significant point. And then he's got that regulation from 27 to 31. Let it be by course and so forth. But in 32, the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. What does Paul mean when he says that the spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets? Verse 32. Right before he says in 33 that God is not the author of confusion but of peace as in all the churches of the saints.
So if there was more than one person speaking prophecy, I mean, it should be one at a time. I mean, again, they weren't uncontrolled in what they said.
Good. That's the point that he's making in that. When people claim I'm laid out in the Holy Spirit and it's just uncontrollable and the Spirit's pulling me and jerking me and throwing me, not so. I think of this passage every time I see or hear that. The spirit of the prophets is subject unto the prophets. They were able to control that which they were doing. It wasn't uncontrollable and they had no control over it. That's why he says then in the very next verse, for God is not the author of confusion but of peace. Somewhere I read in a book where he said, let all things be done decently and in order. You ever remember reading that? Where might that be found? Any ideas, Sherry?
I've heard it from my dad all my life.
Yeah. He got it somewhere, didn't he? It's the very last verse in this chapter. Because as he goes through, and it's 40 verses, and you could spend a lot of time on it, but as he goes through the whole point, this overarching thing that it must be understood that it's for the use of edifying, that God is not the author of confusion but of peace, that the spirit of the subjects are, or the spirit of the prophets is they're subject unto them. Then he says in verse 40, let all things be done decently and in order. That's the whole purpose of this chapter, was that things had to be done decently and in order. The regulation of spiritual gifts. Any thoughts about that? I don't know what I was going to do in number two. Until I come to it. Any other thoughts? It's fine. I mean, it's a chapter in the Bible. You could spend a lot of time on it. 40 verses. But here's a point that I try to remind myself about 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Yes, it's there by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but guess what? Do we have to regulate the use of spiritual gifts today, Mark? No. Why? We don't have them. And so you could spend a lot of time studying about it. And there are a lot of things that are significant that, and a lot of religious error that could be answered in those. But the point is, we don't have them today anyway. I want us to think about this passage, this demonstration from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. One of Sunday's programs, I spent the entire program talking about 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. That is such a simple statement, but it's so very important, and I think it's fair game. Someone read for us 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2.
When I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified.
So Paul says, and we're going to read a little bit beyond that. Brethren, when I came to you, I didn't come with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring the testimony of God. What is Paul meaning there? What's he talking about? He said, I came to you. We've got the divine record when Paul came to those at Corinth, which is where? It's one of the conversion chapters. Many of the Corinthians here and believe were baptized. It's right on the tip of your tongue, Rose.
I was just going to say, the reason he's talking about that is if you go back to 1 Corinthians 1, verse 20, he's talking there, he said, I'm the power is in the gospel. It's not, there's nothing in how I go about saying it or anything like that. It's the gospel itself. That's the only thing that matters. And then he mentions in chapter 1 that the wise people said, since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God. So there's the wisdom itself, the wisdom of mankind is not going to do much good.
That it wasn't worldly wisdom. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save. So Paul is saying, listen, it wasn't about having some exceptional orator skills, public speaking skills. And Paul was educated, there's no doubt about that. But Paul is saying, when I was among you, that's not what it was about. I didn't come unto you with excellency of speech or of wisdom. Does that mean that Paul was stupid?
No.
Did he bring among them any wisdom? Well, sure he did, the wisdom of God, the power of the gospel, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined, it was something that Paul purposed to do. Paul, tell us what you determined. When you was with them, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You mean that's all Paul talked about was just Jesus and Him crucified? That was it? Well, that sums up the gospel, but that's not the only thing Paul talked about, because you've got the divine record in Acts 18, 1 through 8. So when folks say, oh, you folks just need, you church Christ people need to preach about Christ and Him crucified and speak about the blood and not the tub, Don't talk about immersion, baptism, all that. You've got the divine record of what Paul did when he went to Corinth. But now here's something interesting too, verses 3 and 4. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. Now here's where it's fair game. All of it is, but especially this. And in what? If you don't have anything underscored in your Bible in verse 4, you need to underscore demonstration. What did Paul say? But in power and demonstration of the Spirit. Why would I say that's fair game? Why would I say that there's people you're going to study with that's not going to like that? What did Paul do when he was among them? Well, it wasn't about fanciful speaking. It wasn't about the wisdom of the world. But it was in authority or power and in... What's the significance of that?
Demonstration is he showed them.
Yes, he showed them. He demonstrated rather than having an educated public speaking skills. He demonstrated among the people the work that he was doing. He demonstrated the power of the Spirit. How can you use that today to show people, to answer religious error? Listen to the program on Sunday and you'll find out. But it just takes one thing to say to people before they're either going to get their feathers ruffled, that I've had many times, or no, it don't work that way. What might you ask someone who says, I can do what the apostles did. I can do the gifts of the Spirit.
Shows.
That's all it takes. That's all it takes, and you'll forever put to silence the one that's standing in front of you. Now, they might get mad and say a lot of other things, but I guarantee one thing they're not going to do, and that's what?
Show you.
They're not going to show you. Now, is it fair? Is it fair to say, if you claim to have what the apostles had, then show me what the apostles did?
Absolutely.
Yes, that's fair. Because after all, if I don't believe in what you're saying, and the whole purpose of the working signs and miracles and wonders was to confirm that what you are saying is true, then shouldn't you be able to confirm it? Work a little miracle?
As the saying goes, a lot of times action speaks louder than words. That's what they did.
Yes.
If you don't believe what I'm saying, at least believe what you see.
It's fair. That was in the book of John when we spent that time in the little workbook, Evidences of Belief. When they saw what Jesus did, they believed. It was for the confirmation of the Word. It's already been confirmed. We don't need to, it doesn't need to be confirmed anymore. It already is. Did I ever give you the example of the fellow that was out knocking on doors in the neighborhood? When I live next door, I'll get to you. We're sitting outside, beautiful spring or summer day, real nice outside. Some folks was going up down the road, knocking doors, inviting people to service. And they went to a Pentecostal church up here on 25 and stopped by the house, and a man and his wife, and really nice, had a good conversation with them. But in the midst of talking about the Bible, we started talking about gifts of the Spirit. And his statement was, you show me someone in a wheelchair, and by the power of God, I'll jerk them out of it. Well, as most of you know, I knew someone in a wheelchair. Had both legs removed. And I said, well, I know someone in a wheelchair, and can I bring that person to you? I said, I'll give you a call. His wife said, no, we'll call you. And I said, here's what I'll do. If I don't hear from you before Friday of next week, I'm going to call you. We exchanged numbers. Think I got a call next week? I was ready to load up my mother and take her to 25, pull in. In fact, I told her about it. She got a little kick out of that. She said, you should have loaded me up. So I didn't hear anything. the next Friday I called, the number you've called is not a working number. But it's fair, because if someone says, this is what I can do, then demonstrate that I might believe. But see, they don't see the point that you're seeing, 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, that he talks about the duration of the gifts. That they were only exercised and given during a time when they didn't have the Bible for the confirmation of the Word. What was significant about Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 3? Past tense. God also bearing them witness with signs and wonders and divers gifts of the Holy Spirit, first began to be spoken of by the Lord and was, with an ED, the next word, confirmed. Past tense. Shored up. It was already, once it's confirmed, doesn't need to be confirmed anymore. We have it. It was confirmed by them that heard him, as they were the gifts of the Spirit. But we've got the completed word, and we don't have to. I can say to you, faith without works is dead. And come with me to where? James chapter 2. I can teach people that baptism is for the remission of sins, and I can say, come where? Acts chapter 2. I can say that there's one body. Now the Bible teaches that there is one body, and the body is a church. Come with me to Ephesians chapter 1 and chapter 4. And a lot of other passages, but because that's why they were given in the first. And any thoughts or questions about any of that? And by the way, when I point that out to people about the demonstration, I don't ridicule them, but it is fair. In the hopes that you can get them to see that if you claim to have what the apostles had, then demonstrate that. Same with tongue speaking. If you have the ability to preach the gospel in a tongue that's not your own, then it's fair to say, demonstrate that. Let me bring someone to you who doesn't know English and let you preach in their native tongue the gospel. That's what it was for. Any thoughts, questions? We'll switch gears and teach on something completely different next week, if that's okay with you.